told our worship team this morning when they were rehearsing that if they weren't careful, I was just going to get up here and say, we're just going to keep worshiping and pray, and then that's it. We're going to be done. But I do feel like God has something for us in His Word this morning. I'm so excited on this Pentecost Sunday that we have the opportunity to deal with the reality of the Holy Spirit. And at the mention of the Holy Spirit, there are often, for Christians, there are often like two responses. You kind of land in one of two camps. For some of you, you're like, all right, Collins, I've been waiting for this. Holy Spirit time, I got my anointing oil, like I'm ready to go, just turn me loose, right? I feel the Spirit stirring, I got a word for everybody, nobody's going to be able to understand it, but it's going to sound amazing. I might start running around the room and dancing. Hey, fantastic, those are expressions of the Holy Spirit, right? Others of you are like, wait, is Pentecost Sunday? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm not so sure about this. I didn't know it was Pentecost Sunday because the church calendar is like a moving target. I can't figure out when Easter is going to be and when Pentecost is going to be. I didn't mean to be here this Sunday. Because the Holy Spirit is that part of that person of the Trinity that we're not really sure what to do with. Father, we're good with. Son, Jesus, great. Love Jesus. Holy Spirit sometimes feels like that person you're not sure if you want to invite to your gathering. Because they always get a little out of control. Right? They don't have the social decorum that you would want. So Holy Spirit, we're like, I don't know. You can be here and maybe make us feel warm, but don't go crazy, right? Don't tear the place up. Sometimes I don't wonder if that's what we need more of. Like, what if we just said, Holy Spirit, just come in and would you just wreck this place and turn it upside down? We need more of that in our lives. And so kind of, you know, if we're gonna deal with it, if we're gonna look at what happened on this first church day, if you will, when we point back to that time when the church was born, we have to ask this question, what's the point? And we do that in our lives a lot, right? What's the point of this job that I have, really? I mean, it pays the bills, that's great. But what's the point of it? Or if you're a student, in school, you might ask that question a whole lot. What is the point of this exactly? So I'm nearing the end of my long seminary journey. Right. Praise you, Lord. I had to learn early on that is not a question. I forbid myself to ask that question at like 2 o'clock in the morning when I was trying to finish a paper. Don't ask like that. Don't say, what's the point of this, right, when you're in the middle of pulling an all-nighter, if you're a student. Just that's the worst time to evaluate your life, okay? It might be the same for your job. You're in the middle of a deadline. You have, like, the work is piling up. Don't evaluate your life right then. We ask that question a lot in our lives. And generally, when we ask that question, what's the point, we ask it out of frustration. Like, we're kind of fed up with the thing that we're doing. We're not really sure what the purpose of this thing is, and so we start to question it. We start to question ourselves in it. Why do this? What's the point? But this morning, I believe, to ask that question as we read from Acts chapter 2 and look at the birth of the church, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, to ask the question, what's the point, frames for us how to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what the Spirit was up to then and what the Spirit desires to be up to now in our lives and in the life of the church. So this morning we have permission to ask that question. What is the point? What's the point of this part of the Trinity that we don't really understand enough about to feel like we can speak confidently of? We can talk about Jesus, and we can talk about what Jesus did for us. We can talk about God the Creator or God our Heavenly Father. But we're not really sure how to talk about the Holy Spirit. But I really believe that there's some things in Acts chapter 2 that helps us understand better who the Holy Spirit is and what the purpose of the Spirit might be. So I know you've you've just sat down, I'm going to have you stand again in honor of the reading of God's word. And we're going to begin. We're going to be in kind of work through some of Acts chapter 2, but we'll start with verses 1 through 13, and then I'll have you sit down. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, to the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Seems like a good place to end, right? This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In order to appreciate really what's happening here in the coming of God's Spirit, and this is not the only time that God has been at work, the Spirit of God has been at work in this way. But this is the coming of the promise of the promised Holy Spirit as Jesus prepared his disciples for. In order to appreciate what's happening here, we have to know first the context and then why the disciples are gathered the way that they are. This is Pentecost. 50 is 50 days following the Passover feast, right? So there are a few times of year when Jewish people traveled to the holy city. They had these pilgrimage festivals, these reasons that they would travel from far away and come to Jerusalem to celebrate these festivals. And each of them marked in a significant moment in their history. So this is like their collective remembering of God's faithfulness, their collective remembering of what God has done over the course of his story with them as a people. Passover, we remember, was when God led the Israelites out of Egypt. And so they had just been in Jerusalem celebrating that. And that's when Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified and resurrected. And so maybe they've gone home, and now it's time for them to travel back from all of the places that they come from. And maybe this Pentecost feels a little bit different because they're coming back and they have memory of this, you know, the things that happened surrounding this man or this rabbi, Jesus. And, you know, maybe they heard that the resurrection happened. Maybe they didn't. But anyway, they're coming back thinking, I wonder if anything weird is going to happen this time. So they're gathering again in the holy city because it's their custom. It's what they do. The majority of the people who are gathered in Jerusalem don't necessarily expect anything out of the ordinary to happen. Gosh, for us, that is immediately challenging. When we gather together as the church, when we gather together as the body, do we come expecting that it'll be another routine gathering, another routine Sunday? Or do we come expecting God to move in a tangible way? I had a conversation with Gary Anderson this morning after our early service, and he said, you know, I've come to the realization that it's not that God, that the Holy Spirit's not moving or not active. It's that I'm not always paying attention. I'm operating on a different frequency, or I've allowed things to cloud my vision or to clog my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So when we show up, when we gather together as the church, do we do so expectantly, expecting to meet God in a powerful way? Or do we just do it because it's what we've always done, because it's what we are supposed to do? So those are the people who are coming from faraway places. But then you have the disciples, those who are followers of Jesus. And in order to appreciate what's happening there at the beginning of Acts 2, we have to look back at Acts chapter 1. And we've said several times over the past few weeks as we were in our Encounters with Jesus series, one of the best ways to understand both the story of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church is to read Luke and Acts together. The same author wrote both of these accounts. And so if you were to read Luke and then just flip straight over to Acts and keep reading, it just gives you this incredible picture of what God is up to. And we tend to think of these events as like arrest and crucifixion, that's one thing. And then we jump over to, you know, Easter morning, resurrection, that's another thing. Ascension, that's another thing. Coming of the Holy Spirit, that's another thing. And just like we do many other things in our lives, we just kind of compartmentalize each of these things that has happened. When Luke's heart and Luke's desire would be that we think of them together, that they all are dependent on the other, right? And really, if you were to go back and look at the beginning of Luke and you see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove when Jesus was baptized and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," we begin to see that Luke he's already, even at that moment, preparing us to understand something about the Spirit that will come later. So he at the beginning of Acts kind of goes back to when Jesus' disciples encountered him following the resurrection. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" For all that they had seen, for all that they had experienced, they're still short-sighted in the things that they are expectant of and hopeful to see happen. Their minds are fixed only on the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, the restoration of Israel having its own political power, of being out from under the rule of Rome. And I love the way that Jesus responds to this question. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." You're worried about the wrong thing. That's for the Father to worry about. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This statement from Jesus frames everything that happens in Acts from this point forward and frames the existence of the church from this point forward and frames the point of the life of the Christ follower from this point forward, not just to the end of Acts, but for those who are followers of Christ and for the work of the church from now until Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on this earth forever. What's the point? The point is that we would be witnesses of all that God has done through Christ. In Jerusalem, he tells them, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And guess where we fall in that? From this little corner of the world, we are the ends of the earth. We are the result of the faithfulness of these few to wait. Now, for many of us, this tends to be where we get tripped up. We tend to live life so reactively and so emotionally charged that we are ready to pounce at a moment's notice, right? We kind of live life locked and loaded, ready to go. Tell me something that I don't agree with, I'm ready. I have a response. I have something to offer in return. Some of us even hear the Great Commission, go and make disciples, and we're like, all right, good, I'm ready. But rather than marching out with banners waving, ready to change the world, Jesus tells his followers to wait. Wait. Be patient. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They chose two more to be in their midst, and they waited and they prayed, not knowing exactly what was going to happen, but willing to trust that Jesus would make good on his promise. And I wonder, for all of the things that we desire to see happen in our lives, for all the things that we desire to see God do in the lives of others, for all the things that we desire to see God do in the life of the church, how much time is spent in prayer over those things? Versus how much time we spent just trying to make things happen. There comes a point, yes, when it's time to act. But is our action that of responding to what the Holy Spirit is doing? Or is our action instead reacting to what we feel like needs to happen? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, waiting, praying. This is 10 days. This would be 10 days after Jesus ascended to be with the Father, waiting, praying. And then the Spirit comes. The first thing that we see happen is that the Holy Spirit meets them where they are. The Spirit meets them where they are. They've created the space for God to move in their midst, created the space for Jesus to make good on this promise. Jesus tells them in John's gospel, it is good for me to leave you, because if I leave, I will send another, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth, who will remind you of the things that I have told you. And so as much as they want to cling to Jesus, as much as we want to cling to Jesus, as much as we want to cling to the Jesus that we know, as much as we want to define the ways that Jesus will work in our lives and define when and how, we must be willing to allow Jesus to go. We must be willing to allow room for the Holy Spirit to come and be at work. So they've allowed that space. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is faithful to meet them where they are. And this outpouring of the Spirit, imagine what it was like for those who heard the sound. And then maybe came and like peered into the room where they were gathered, heard the sound, saw the tongues of fire, and then just backed out of the room. That was weird. But the thing that drew them Yes, maybe it was the sound of the wind. Yes, maybe the spectacle of the tongues of fire. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Down to verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. This wasn't some like language of the angels kind of stuff. This wasn't some like nonsensical, only one person can understand and interpret what is happening kind of tongues. This is the proclamation of the gospel in languages that everyone there could understand. It would be like me standing up here and speaking fluent French or Spanish, which I, apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, cannot do. So the Spirit meets them where they are, and the Spirit empowers them. Empowers them for what? The proclamation of the gospel. Empowers them to tell the story of Jesus for all to hear. Breaks down the barriers that would divide the barriers of language and culture. And empowers them to proclaim the good news of God in ways that those who are gathered can understand. The Spirit meets us where we are. The Spirit empowers us to tell the story. So now we have to shift gears just a little bit. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Peter, excuse me, let's back up verse 22. Actually, I'm going to back up again. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Then Peter recalls back to the Old Testament and said, hey, this was foretold that this would happen. And the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. The fact that Peter makes this statement, verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan, is it means that transformation has happened in this man's life. Remember the Peter when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus praises him for that. Actually praises God for that. Well done, Peter, because you didn't make this up yourself. This came from God. On the faith that you just displayed, I will build my church. And then as Matthew records it, almost in the next breath, as Jesus is telling them about what must happen to him, that he's going to suffer and die, Peter's like, whoa, you're not going to do that. You can't suffer. You can't die. That's not what's supposed to happen. To which Jesus responds, what? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. The fact that Peter is able to make this statement and say, you know what? God knew all along that this was going to happen. Means that he has a new understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. He's not quite as short-sighted as he once was. He's able to step back and see the big picture, that God is at work doing something that is far greater than Peter could ever hope for or imagine. And Peter's gotten caught up in that. His life has become a part of this story that is being told to the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel, verse 36, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Here, even with those who are gathered, Jews from all parts of the region, from all parts of the world, who come expecting one thing and are experiencing something entirely different, the Holy Spirit is faithful through Peter's message to meet them where they are and to tell them the truth about their lives. In Peter's message, we see it later in the message that Stephen proclaims. What we are brought face to face with, what these men and women who are gathered are brought face to face with, is the fact that the law only carried them to a point. But now there's a new way of being faithful. There's a new way of knowing life with God, and it is through Christ. And the reason for Christ is because in the law's faithfulness to reveal to us our sin and our shortcoming, we realize that we can't do anything to overcome that problem. And that God in his faithfulness gave his son Jesus, that the penalty of our sin might be paid for. So the Holy Spirit tells us the truth about who we are. The Holy Spirit tells you the truth that you don't measure up, that there's nothing that you can do to earn your place in the kingdom of God. The truth that all of the things that you've tried to do and all of the things that you've tried on to create an image for yourself, to make a name for yourself, all of those things fall short. All of those things are ultimately empty that you pursue to find fulfillment in your life. The Holy Spirit is faithful to tell us the truth about who we are. And that when we come to the end of our rope, when we come to the end of our striving and trying, guess what? The gospel bursts in and gives us good news and hope beyond our present circumstances. Paul says something about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. This is chapter 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is faithful to tell us the truth about who we are, to bring us to a place where we realize that our striving and our trying is not going to get us there. That ultimately we're going to be left wanting. We're going to fall short. But then the gospel comes in with the good news that we don't have to keep trying. We don't have to keep striving. We don't have to keep seeking fulfillment in life in empty places and on dead end roads. The Spirit that brings us face to face with the hope of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But that thing, those things in my life which keep me separated from God have been done away with. And I'm invited to walk from death to life with Christ, where I might find freedom from my striving, freedom from my trying, freedom from seeking an identity in people and places that I was never meant to find. The Spirit tells us the truth of who we are and invites us into the story of the gospel. And then the Spirit empowers us so that we might go and tell that story. What's the point of the Spirit in your life? What's the point of the Spirit in the life of the church? It is simply this: to make much of Jesus. That's a great measure for us as a church. It's a great measure for us as we examine our own individual lives. In my life, am I making much of Jesus? Do I exist to make much of who Jesus is to the world around me? Do I work to make much of Jesus? Am I a parent in a way that makes much of Jesus? Am I a spouse in such a way that I make much of Jesus in the way that I love my significant other? In the work that God has given me to do, in the way that I leverage relationship around me? Am I existing to make much of Jesus in my life? If not, perhaps we need to go back to waiting and praying and inviting the Holy Spirit to move. Inviting the Holy Spirit to free us from those things that get us sidetracked. Inviting the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things that Jesus said and did, and inviting us into life that is full, so that we might spend our lives, so that the church might exist in this world, not to be the moral police, because that's not what the church was created for, so that we might make much of Jesus to the world around us, so that lives might be transformed. The message that Peter preaches on that first church day, the message that Peter preached, this was not a seeker-friendly message. Peter just went straight to the heart. All of your trying, all of your striving is empty. Empowered, emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Through Peter, met these people where they are, and look what happens. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." We've made such a wicked word of that word, repent. So often that comes at the end of a pointing finger, when really all it means is simply turn around. Turn around and walk in a new direction. As the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of Peter, giving him boldness and giving him the words to say, the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of those who are hearing it. Any of us in here who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, that doesn't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. We never come to that place of realizing our need of something greater than ourselves without the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Tell us the truth about who we are, and then come bursting in with the good news of the gospel of Christ, and then invite us to take up the story. Is your life spent to make much of Jesus? If you would answer this morning by saying, "You know what? No, it's not," I want to invite you to take time during this next song. You can come to the altar and pray up front. You can go to our prayer space and invite Johnny. Johnny, are you still in here? Johnny will be available in our prayer space. I'll be up here if anybody wants to come and pray. But what if this morning was the time that you turned around and said, "God, you know what? I want to give my life to make much of Jesus so that the lives of those around me come to know Him." You know, if you're in this place this morning and you're like, "Hey, I'm not even there yet. Like, I'm the person who is seeking and striving and trying to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment in all of these people and places. And I don't really know anything about what this life with Jesus is like." But you, maybe you're in this place where you're like, I can't deny the fact that God is tugging on my heart. And you feel like it's time for you to say yes to Jesus. Would you come and see me? Would you go and see Johnny? Or right where you are. It's as simple as saying, "God, I'm sorry for wandering. I'm sorry for my rebellion. I'm sorry for seeking less than what you have for me. Forgive me. I want to know life with you through Christ." Simple as that. May we exist as a church. May we exist as men and women in this place, to make much of Jesus, that the world might be transformed around us. I invite you to stand. I'm going to pray, and our worship team will lead us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that just as Jesus promised, you did not leave us. That you made a way for us through the cross and through the resurrection of your Son Jesus. That you made a way for us to know life in you through Christ. And that through your Holy Spirit, you've made a way for us to live that life. Pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we get off track. Pray that you would forgive us for chasing and choosing lesser things and seeking identity and fulfillment in people and things that aren't of you. I thank you that when we are willing to turn around, God, we find that you are right there. Pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts this way, this morning, that you would remind us of the love that you have for us, that it would be real to us, tangible, that we can't ignore it, that you would set our focus on you, that you would empower us as a people, empower us as the church to make much of your Son Jesus, so that our lives could be reshaped and so that the lives of those around us would be transformed. Love you, and we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. In Jesus' name.